Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll continue our study through the book of 1 John. Let me put your minds at ease at the beginning as you look at the amount of notes that are in front of you. We will not make it through all of them today. We will continue this next week as well. We'll get as far as we can today. Have you ever heard of the Christopher Columbus Award? This award goes to those who, like good old Chris, when they set out to do something, don't know where they're going, neither do they know how to get there. When they arrive, they don't know where they are, and when they return, they don't know where they've been. Tragically, this is an award which could be given to many of us in our spiritual life. We stumble through our life without any kind of direction. We don't understand where we're going. We don't understand how to get there. We don't understand what our lives ought to look like. And we aren't really sure if we're accomplishing what we're supposed to accomplish as children of God. Further, this award could go to many churches. We have no idea where we're going, nor do we know how to get there. And when we actually accomplish what we're supposed to, we have no idea that we did it or how to do it again. And this was true in the churches and individuals in the churches around Ephesus. So John wrote this section of 1 John to help them understand their relationship and attitude towards sin, their relationship and attitude towards God. And he sought to give them a direction, a rudder in their sanctification, their spiritual growth. And as children grow, we often need to battle to get them to eat well. And so when they ask why they need to eat green beans instead of ice cream, we inform them that they need to eat green beans so that they will grow up to be big and strong. And in the same way, if we want to be a genuine believer, we need to know why we're doing what we're doing. We need to know what our attitude wants to be. And John informs us in this text what a genuine believer and what a genuine church looks like. And he gives it with two more tests of life. Two more tests of life. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And we're going to get as far as we can. By the time we're done next week, we'll get through to verse 2. Beginning in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this text, John gives us two more tests to determine if indeed we are genuine believers, to determine if indeed we are a genuine church following what God has told us to do. The first test is this. We find it in verses 5 through 7. Genuine believers walk in the light. Genuine believers and a genuine church walks in the light. John begins by summarizing the message of the gospel in a unique and interesting way. He states that the sum of the message is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Through the writings of John, John describes God in three ways. He says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit. He says in John 1, verse 5 here, that 1 John 1, 5, that God is light. Later in 1 John 4, verse 8, we'll see that he says that God is love. Now, we need to pause for a moment and notice something that is missing in these explanations. What is missing is an article, the or a. He doesn't say that God is the light or the spirit or the love or even a light or a spirit or a love, but instead that God is spirit, that God is light, and that God is love. God is the very definition of these terms. God is light. So we must ask the question, what does John mean when he says that God is light? John Calvin said this, "Why Satan is called the prince of darkness is sufficiently evident. When therefore God, on the other hand, is called the father of light and also light, we understand that there is nothing in him but what is right, pure, and unalloyed. And secondly, that he makes all things so manifest by his brightness that he suffers nothing vicious or perverted, no spots or hypocrisy or fraud to lie hidden. It follows that he hates an evil conscience, pollution and wickedness, and everything that pertains to darkness. Light emphasizes the splendor and the glory of God." John Stott said, "Of the statements about the essential being of God, none is more comprehensive than God is light. It is his nature to reveal himself, and it is the property of light to shine. And the revelation is a perfect purity and unutterable majesty." See, when we think of physical light, we think of that energy that reveals everything around us. When we think of light intellectually, when we say someone has seen the light, they've gained some kind of knowledge. They understand something better. When we speak, however, in moral terms, light is purity. It's perfection. God is the source and essence of holiness, righteousness, goodness, and truth. In him, there is nothing unrighteous. There is nothing unholy. There is nothing evil in God. And throughout scriptures, God and his glory are often described in terms of light. We see that in Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In Psalm 39:6, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Psalm 104, 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light." John 1, John describes God as light in this text. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." John chapter 8, verse 12, Christ said, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when John states that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, John is speaking of God's holiness, that God is entirely separate from sin. God is completely and wholly separate from it. Now this has two results. This ought to impact us. I mentioned Wednesday night a phrase you'll hear me say often, your view of God will dictate your view of life. What you think of God is going to impact what you think is going on around you. And the fact that God is perfect, separate from sin, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, has some specific ramifications on how we live. And so John continues in verse 6 when he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We see first off the results of walking in darkness while claiming light. John begins with the one making the claim that they have fellowship with God. Now, to have fellowship with God is to have a relationship with God, to be a believer, a child of God. John, however, continues that these people claim fellowship with God, but walk in darkness. What does he mean by walking in darkness? Well, to walk is to have a lifestyle, to live a certain way. And if light indicates purity or sinlessness in this passage, then darkness would indicate sinfulness and impurity. So the meaning is that of allowing sin to define your life. Unrighteousness to be the description of you. Commentator named Boyce said, the first false claim is a common one, namely that a person can have fellowship with God at the same time that his life is characterized by unrighteousness. John states here that the test is not your words, but your actions. Just because you say you're right with God, just because we say that we have fellowship with God, doesn't mean that. You see, you can say that you have fellowship with God, but if you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. Do you live in a way that is separate from sin? Or do you live in such a way that no one would know that you're a child of God? Do your actions back up what you claim? When your neighbor is unneighborly, when you're having a bad day, when you suffer a financial hardship, when you're facing legal problems, in the church when you don't get what you want, or people aren't doing what you think they should be doing, do you respond in a way that is distinctly and uniquely Christian? Is your language different? Is your entertainment different? Is the way you carry yourself different? Is your attitude different? Are you marked by righteousness or an attitude of sinfulness? For the author here, the test of truth is not unbelief, but their actions and their deeds, which demonstrate their heart. See, these Christians were claiming that sin is unimportant, that God looks on the heart. He sees the inside. You can't judge me because you can't see my heart. And yet, a good God expects good people. The problem is this. Light is coming into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. And when an individual loves darkness, when he loves sin and refuses to change the way that he lives, and they don't live for the glory of God, when problems arise and we respond with manipulation or anger or frustration, when our lives are marked by ungodliness, John says that two things are true about us. First off, he says that we lie. We lie. The individuals who had left the churches there around Ephesus taught that they could live however they wanted and still have fellowship with God. They followed the line of thinking that Paul battled in the book of Romans that forced him to ask in Romans 6, should we continue in sin so that grace can abound, so that we can keep receiving grace? And he said, no. These individuals believed that because they were Christians, it was all good. Sadly, today, it's not that uncommon for people to claim fellowship with God who see no necessity either to first go to the cross for cleansing and forgiveness, and afterwards to live holy lives. It's not uncommon for people to claim that they're Christians. I've been in church my whole life. Obviously, I love God, and yet live lives that are not marked distinctly by holiness. A pastor who until last month actually pastored up in Lansing, a man by the name of Kevin DeYoung, wrote a book entitled The Hole in Our Holiness, in which he concluded that the hole in our holiness is that we really don't want to be holy. We really have no interest in being right with God. It's not just enough to simply claim to know God. John here says that a holy life must follow. We must live in light of the truth, putting it into practice and avoiding sin. But because these individuals live a lifestyle marked by sin and indistinct from the world around them, they demonstrated that they were not genuine children of God. John states that they were lying to themselves and others. To claim to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness is false. Boyce continued when he said, they claimed to know God, but even as they made their claims, they showed by their actions that they failed to take sin, which is opposed to the nature of God, seriously. Their religion consisted from the ethical standpoint of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called easy grace. They claimed fellowship with God, but the fellowship was not costly. They separated religion and ethics. Consequently, they claimed the highest privileges while living precisely as they pleased. Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. There's an interesting text here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 21, Christ says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." This is an interesting passage. The day is coming when we will all stand before God and give an account. And there will be a group of people who will stand before God. And they'll call him Lord. They'll say, Lord, we preached. We shared the gospel. We cast out demons in your name. We did all kinds of wonderful works in your name. And then he will profess to them, I don't know who you are. And they're going to spend eternity in wrath. You see, just because you say you're a believer doesn't make you a believer. Just because you say you have fellowship with God does not mean you have fellowship with God. And John says, if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you lie. You're lying to yourself. A test of life is whether or not your actions back up what you are saying. Whether or not your life is distinct. Sadly, many Christians are marked by selfishness, by slander. You want to see evilness? Come to business meetings at times when believers don't get their way. These things ought not be. Instead, the passage tells us that if you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you lie. That's convicting. That's confronting to me. That my life has to back it up, what I'm saying, or I'm lying to myself. And as a church, if we say that we are a genuine church who loves God, and we're a genuine church who cares about the gospel and cares about others, but we are a church filled with people who don't please God, we're lying to ourselves. This ought not be. We ought to be a church that is marked by godliness. But he goes on to say that if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. Why are these individuals lying? Why are they liars? Well, because they don't practice the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said that he is the truth. He said in John 17, 17, that the word is truth. And when we live lives marked by sin that are not distinct and different, we're not practicing the word of God. If God is righteous, then Christians ought to be marked by righteousness. If God is holy, Christians ought to be marked by holiness. And John says, if anyone claims to know God while living a sinful life, he is deceiving himself or he is lying. What does this mean for us as a church? If it means, if indeed we say that we have fellowship with God, then what does this mean for us? Well, first, it means that we need to recognize that God is not interested in our ritual. Take your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah is prophesying to Israel in the midst of darkness. They're in captivity. life is challenging and they're trying to say that they love God, but their actions are demonstrating otherwise. And beginning in verse number 6 of Micah chapter 6, he says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah asks Israel, how should we approach God? Maybe we should come with tremendous sacrifice and a show. Let's gather together a burnt offering, multiple yearlings. Maybe we'll really be worshiping if we bring enough oil to fill 10,000 rivers. I mean, that is sacrifice. Then we'll definitely be worshiping. You know what? The pagans around us, when they worship their God, they're sacrificing their children. Maybe that's what we should do. Maybe we should sacrifice our children for our sins. Then we'll be worshiping. But Micah concludes with the indictment on Israel. God is not interested in your ritual. If all you're doing is coming here on Sunday morning to check off your God box, you did your God stuff and now you can get on with your life, God is not interested. You see, the Israelites came and offered great sacrifice. They walked away euphoric with a feeling that they had just met with God. Look at what we just did. And Micah informs them that they missed the point. All they had done is work themselves into a frenzy and put a salve on their conscience. God wanted their hearts. They left the sacrifices and they would rip off their neighbors. They took advantage of each other and they lived in absolute arrogance and demonstrated that their worship meant nothing. Yet God says, save the ritual. Give me your heart. Demonstrate you walk in the light by living like it. He says to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We can claim we have fellowship with God. However, that claim is meaningless if we continue to walk in darkness. Genuine salvation is manifested not in a mere profession that we have eternal life, but a life that follows it. So these are the results of claiming to walk in the light while walking in the darkness. But what about the other side? What if indeed we claim to walk in the light and we do? What are the results of walking in the light? Well, verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 1, John continues on. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So on the one side, we can claim to have fellowship with God, but if we walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves and we're not practicing truth. But on the other hand, when one has a relationship with God, when one has a true relationship with God, they will live a holy life. John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world." Chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." You see, the religious life, a life with God, is not simply a matter of introspection and spiritual persuasion. Rather, it's an action. It's living it out. It's a habit of walking, a way of living. And when we live out what we say, when we practice what we preach, two results happen. First off, fellowship. Fellowship. He says you will have fellowship with one another. John reminds us again that fellowship with God results in fellowship with one another. Here's what we're saying. We can create programs to try and create community, to try and build fellowship. But true fellowship happens organically. It happens when we love God and live for God. Then we begin to love one another and live for one another. What is it that is going to bind the hearts of those who are completely opposite in age, in personality, in likes and dislikes? And the answer is the cross of Christ and our relationship with God. This is how we build true community. When one walks in the light, that is in fellowship with God, God implants in him a love for the church. I'm going to make a pretty strong statement here, but I understand I'm stating what John is stating. A person that does not love the church does not love God. And a church that does not love one another is a church filled with unbelievers. He says, if you don't love one another, you lie and do not the truth. But if you do, if you walk in the light, you will love one another. It's a symptom of it. So, there's no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. It's a result. If you love God, you will love his people. This is what John says. The result of loving God is fellowship. But then he goes on, why is this? Because the result of walking in the light is cleansing. It's cleansing. He says, the precious blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What binds us together? The fact that we are mutually forgiven by God. None of us deserved it. None of us earned it. And yet, all of us, if we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, have received it. And we recognize that. And that's what binds us together, is that we all serve the same majestic, sovereign Savior. That's a glorious thing. When we seek to live holy lives, God has made provision to purify us from whatever sin hinders and mars our fellowship with God and His church. So, we're not getting along. Is that the end of it? Not at all. Because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It can mend the rift. It can fix the mar that's marring our fellowship with God and His church. And I believe that John is speaking here both of justification and sanctification. God's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness and justification once for all. When you are saved from the eternal wrath of God. The eternal penalty of sin has been forever removed. And when we walk in the light, we demonstrate that we have received this justification. We demonstrate that God's cleansing helps us from the presence and the power of sin on a daily basis. This is the message of James chapter 2. James 2, 14 to 19. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. One can say all he wants that he has fellowship with God, but the one who has actually been justified will live it out. You say, I believe in God. Good for you. So do the demons. They believe in God, but they have no part in justification. They have no fellowship with God. Our actions demonstrate what is already a reality on the inside. that we've been justified by faith. The second meaning of cleansing John speaks of here is the cleansing of sanctification. Although we've been justified eternally and freed from the punishment of sin, we will struggle until our death, until we die or God comes back, with the power and the presence of sin. And so we need the cleansing of sanctification. This does not eternally save us. That's already done. This conforms us to the image of Christ. It's the daily cleansing of Christ to make us more like Him until we come to Him in glory. You see, Christ's blood didn't just take away sin's punishment and then leave us. The cross was not simply about that moment of salvation when we came to Him and were saved from eternal wrath. It's much more than that. The cross is a lifestyle. It's where we live. And it daily cleanses us to make us more like Christ. Christ's blood provides for us the power to daily overcome sin. We no longer have to give in to it. We can now fight it and we can win. That's what it means to walk in the light. It means to continue on. A genuine believer walks in the light. A genuine believer seeks to live a holy life. Now, does this mean we're not going to sin? Well, no, as we'll see next week, that's not the case. That's the next text. That's the next part of this text where it says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We all sin. We're all going to struggle with it. But it's the battle. It's the fight. And it's the progressive growth in Christ-likeness. If you're the same way today that you were 5 years ago, you need to check whether or not you have fellowship with God. Hopefully we've grown. Hopefully we've become more like Him. And as a church, for the same way we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we need to check whether or not we're a genuine church. And in 5 years and in 10 years, if we are where we are now, we're doing something wrong. Because genuine belief results in genuine growth. Genuine belief results in genuine growth. We'll pick up the second point next week, but I want to conclude with a few thoughts. So what does this mean? As we walk out, how does this impact us? Corporately, it impacts us a few ways. First, a genuine church takes sin seriously. Sin is a big deal. As a result of the fact that we want to walk in the light and not walk in darkness, we will seek to worship biblically. There is no end to the ways that man has come up with worship. There's no end to it. So how do we decide what we will do? How do we determine what Cambria Baptist will do in our worship? And the answer is the Word of God. Because we will walk in the light. Secondly, we will lovingly confront sin in each other's lives. If we seek to walk in the light, we will not tolerate darkness in our body. And so when people walk in sin, we will lovingly confront it. Not in a spirit of arrogance, but in a spirit of love. As a parent, when my children sin and do wrong, I demonstrate love by disciplining them. I do it because I love them. My dad used to tell me before he took out the rod, he would say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'd say, yeah, whatever, Dad. But you know what? Now that I'm a dad, I get it. He was doing it in love, and it hurt him that I wasn't walking with God. And it ought to hurt us when fellow believers in our church, fellow members, are not manifesting Christ-likeness, and so we will lovingly confront sin. If we walk in the light, it has some personal results as well. We will take sin seriously. As a result, we'll live a life distinct from the sinful world around us. If I went into your workplace, would it be known that you are a believer? Is there something different about you? If I talk to your neighbors, would they respond with, whoa, wait a minute, they go to your church? I didn't even know they were a Christian. Or would it be evident that you are a child of God? Live a life distinct from the world around you. It means that your entertainment choices will be different. It means that your music choices will be different. It means that your friend choices will be different. It means that your attitudes, the way you act when you don't get what you want, will be different. So as you go out this week, you must examine your life and ask yourself the question, am I walking in the light? Or am I walking in the darkness? What characterizes my life? Now, as we'll see next week, if the answer after this week is, oh man, I'm characterized by darkness, I'm carnal, it's not the end. Because 1 John 1:9, as we'll look at next week, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's be a church that is marked by righteousness. Let's be a church that is known for people who love God, who will serve God, and who will please God. That may mean that we need to make some things right with one another. It may mean that some things that we have said about one another in the past, we need to take care of. It may mean that things that we have done in our family, we need to make right. Whatever that looks like, you need to take that step so that you are walking in the light and walking in fellowship with one another, and the result will be unity in this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to look at your word. Lord, I pray that we will be people of the light, people marked by righteousness, people marked by light. It'll be evident to Cambria, to Hillsdale, Hillsdale County, that there is something different going on here. There is something different going on in the people here, that we are God people. That it's not simply something we do every week where we do our God stuff, but instead it is our life. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.